One thing I forgot to mention is your Father's Day present is quite unique. And it comes to you courtesy of Nick. And he may reveal a little bit about why we chose that gift for you fathers. And your children are going to be clamoring for it as well, but it's yours. Just hold it to yourself. A month ago, a man from Huntersville went to see his doctor. He had a very serious hearing problem. He could barely hear it all. So his doctor diagnosed it and gave him this really special, really powerful hearing aid. Last week, this man from Huntersville came back to see his doctor for a checkup, and the doctor said, "Well, how's it going?" He said, "Oh, it's amazing. It's like a miracle." He said, "My hearing is 100%. The doctor said, "Wow, I bet your family is really happy that you can hear again." The man said, "Oh, I haven't told them yet. I just sit around, listen to their conversations. And so far, I've only changed my will 3 times. We don't see God, at least in the flesh, except for you. But what we know is that God knows and hears and sees what we think and what we say and how we act. And He, right now, is mourning. In fact, He's very frustrated, and He's probably angry. But what He knows and hears and sees is all the ways that we are failing to live the lives that He not only calls us to live, but commands us to live. And He weeps at the inevitable deterioration and destruction of our marriages, and our families, our relationships, our schools, our communities, our nation, our world. The killings a year ago in Charleston, and the killings last week in Orlando, and all those killings in between, and the amazing, sickening hatred, bitter divide in our nation are the inevitable result of our sin, our failing to live the way that God calls us to live. But God does not change His will for us. His will for us comes from this heart. He loves all of us, sin and all. But what God wants for us is to change us. So what He's offering to us this summer is to start some conversations with us about what matters to Him. He wants this to happen. For these words that He speaks to us to fold in and come to live in our hearts and as whatever it is He wants for us that He shares with us through His Word comes to live in us. God's using the prophets, those who speak the word of God, to start these conversations with us. And we're walking through the prophets more or less in the way that they spoke to the people, not the way they're listed in the Old Testament, but in their chronological order. And today, God is going to start a conversation with us through a prophet named Micah. Like Amos last week, Micah is a farmer. He lives in this little town called Moresheth, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Like Amos, he speaks out primarily about how we treat each other, how we oppress the weak. He speaks out especially about our complicity and our complacency and our silence in the face of the way we treat the poor. How the poor do not have the same opportunities that we have. He speaks out against injustice and about employers failing to pay their workers a living wage. Micah is especially irate about preachers. What the preachers say is, "Don't preach about sin. God is on the side of all us good people." And this is what Micah says about the preachers. People don't want a preacher who will tell them what they don't want to hear. Preachers tell their people what they do want to hear so they'll be well fed and well paid. That is not my problem. And I want to speak to that for a moment. My calling is not to make us comfortable. My calling is to challenge us to change. To change the status quo of who we are. We are a reformed church that believes that we are always being reformed. That's my calling. What I don't want you to do is to ever feel guilty. What I want you to feel is challenged. What I want you to feel is encouraged. What I want you to feel is hope that your life can be different, and because your life is different, so can this world be different. Micah speaks God's word to the people in the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is, in about 750 BCE. God wants to start a conversation with us this morning through Micah for a way that our lives can be blessed and a blessing in amazing ways. They seem miraculous, frankly. Micah starts out, and for quite a while, he blasts the people for all the ways that they're falling short of God and predicts to them, you keep on this path, my friends, you will be destroyed. Actually, just destroy yourselves. So we're going to pick up the good part where he says, well, here's what's possible, and then explains how these blessings can be possible in the midst of this mess. Here's what Micah says. In the days to come, many nations will say, come, let us go to the mountains of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his path. The word of the Lord will go out and he will settle disputes among all people. For strong nations far and wide, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they learn how to make war anymore. How does that sound to you so far? Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord of heaven has spoken. Each of the peoples may walk in the name of their own gods. Note that, by the way. You know all the judgment we make about other faiths? Micah says, well, now, each of the people may walk in the name of their own God, but for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and always. But because things are not going so great with the people, God appoints Micah to be his lawyer. And he advocates the case to the people. But now listen to what the Lord says. Hear his accusations. He has a case against his people. With people he will argue. My people, God says, what have I done to you? How is it that I have wearied you? Answer me. Answer me, he says. I brought you out of Egypt and saved you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead you. I saved you from the Moabites when you were entering the promised land. Remember, he says, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord that has saved you. So, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down to worship him? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn? How many firstborn children we have in here? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of those do we want to sacrifice? He says. Shall I offer the firstborn of my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sins of my soul? No, Micah says. He has told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God. And then at the very end of Micah, he ends with these beautiful words. Is there any God like you who pardons our sins and forgives our transgressions? For you do not stay angry forever, but you delight in showing mercy, your constant love. You have compassion for us. You will tread our transgressions under your foot and hurl all our sins into the depths of the sea. You like Micah? Well, wait a minute. God wants to start a conversation with you and with each of us. Here's what he wants for us. Next. There you go. What he wants for us, what's possible for us, is this. For all people, for everyone, he says, he wants peace. He wants to beat those swords into plowshares. He wants to do away with the violence in our homes. The wars we wage against each other in our families, in our schools, with our friends, on Facebook. He wants to do away with that war that we inflict on each other. And he wants prosperity for everyone. Everyone has their own home. Everybody sits under their own vine tree. And what he wants is for safety and joy-filled homes. No one being in need. No one being afraid. And nevermore will there ever be any thought or word or action that causes harm or hurt or anger. God points to how this can happen. Here's what he requires, he says, to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Simple as that, God says. You want this? This is what it takes. God invites us into a conversation with three conversation starters to begin to receive and to give this offered blessings by living his requirements. You notice that word was requirement, not suggestion or hope or, you know, maybe when you feel like it. God's first humble walker conversation starter is this. It's a question. Will we immerse ourselves in and be guided by God's word and trust him enough to actually live it? You see, Micah begins, this is the word of the Lord. And then as people begin to move towards this blessed life that he offers, what do the people need? They say, we'll go to the temple. God's going to teach us his ways, give us his word, so we can walk in his path. Then as Micah begins to list these amazing blessings, he starts out, here's what's going to happen, he says, the word of the Lord will go out. And because of the word of the Lord, then all these things come, peace and prosperity and well-being. It's the word, God's word in the Bible that guides us to love as Jesus loves us, to receive and give the fruits of God's Spirit of love and joy and peace and kindness and forgiveness and compassion, to forgive and pray for those who hurt us, to have compassion and generosity for those who do not have what we have, who do not have what we have and want for ourselves, to overcome evil, not with evil, but with good. That's God's word for us. So often, for some of you every day, we're faced with this on the path of our life. Hey, that look like you. I like the good luck part of it. But you got to go all those ways at 45 miles an hour. Sounds like I-77. But Micah reminds us, yes, we're faced with us, but it is God's word who can help you make the decision of where to go. It's God's word that can get you through these rough times on the road of your life. What you and I need to learn and learn again, if you remember it, is a lesson taught to us by a student. Now this is such a vivid picture that those of you here, you remember this already. It was about a student who was in college and was faced with a super difficult physics exam. Well, the professor knew it was really difficult as well, so he said, I'll tell you what, each one of you can bring in to the exam as much information as you can put on one piece of paper. So all the students came in and they had crammed in as much information as they could possibly could on a sheet of paper. Except one student who walked in with a blank sheet of paper. And he put it on the ground, on the floor, right beside his desk. And his best friend walked in, who is a PhD in physics. And he stood on the paper. And stood beside him throughout the exam. And when he needed an answer, he gave him what he needed to know. True story. His exam had no blanks. Every answer was correct. And the great end of the story is that A plus on that exam and that wise choice he had made to look where you need to look to get what you need to know what you need to do propelled him into a meaningful and rewarding career and life. See, God wants to do this for us. He wants to stand beside us and give us the word that we know need to get through these times in our life and overcome these rough places in our life. That's what God wants for our youth, my friends, sitting in these two rows, three. See, when you go to this week of hope, every day you're going to start with God's word. And the hope is when you focus on God's word, it'll help propel you to be closer to God. For your life to be not about you, but about where God wants you to walk. And yes, this is Father's Day. So I want to speak directly and honestly to our fathers. I hope that our fathers are leading our families with God's word. I hope you're reading it with your family, discussing with your family, and most of all, being a living example of what God's word says to you, of what it means to be a father, a man, and a human being. And just as important, I hope you fathers, you are immersing yourself in God's word in your marriage with your wife. And just as important, I hope our fathers are immersing themselves in God's word with other adults. Not that your wife is not an adult, by the way. But with other people. Because you're just talking to your spouse and you're doing the, you know, the seven-year-old version of the scripture. You're not growing. So I hope you're in a small group or a class where you are immersing yourself in God's word, because that's the only way you're going to grow to be who it is God wants you to be. And what occurred to me as I was praying about this, and I think really our men in this church don't have that as men. So this week I'm going to send out an email and see whether any of our men want to actually try this and get together to immerse ourselves and explore God's word and what it means to us. See, God wants this for all of us. He wants his word to guide us because to get life right, to be the person he wants us to be, can only come from him. And we only get it from him through his word. Yet, what I hear every one of us say at least once, more than once, well I know some of God's word. I know some of that stuff because, man, Sally said you say the same thing every week. So eventually, you know, after 8 years, we get it, right? There's nothing more wonderful than having a wife who actually listens to your message and then tells you about it. And later says, you remember what you said last week? Oh, boy, that's not good. So what we say is, well, I just can't live that or don't want to live that. Well, Micah responds with this brilliant answer. Make us think about that. What he says is, Lord says to us, what have I done to you, friend? You know, how have I wearied you? Remember, I saved you, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I protected you when you went into the promised land. And I did these things so you would know what was right for you. That I always do what is right for you. And then Micah adds, is there any God who is more compassionate, loving than this God? Well, we know more than Micah ever knew. We know that God's constant love brought his son Jesus to this world so we can see what God looks like, to die on this cross for us so he can forgive the ways we wander off the path, so he can get us back on the path. So that if we'll just listen to Him, the one who died for you, if we'll just do that, and Jesus says, you'll have abundant life. And when you die, you're not going to die. You're going to live in heaven with me. If God has done that for you, can you trust Him? Can you trust Him? So when He says to me, forgive those who hurt you, that I really ought to do that because that's what's right and that's what's going to bless my life and my relationships. So what I want, what God wants to do is start a conversation with you this week and ask you, do you trust Him enough to actually try that word He's saying to you that you don't want to live? Do you trust the one who died for you enough so that you'll invite someone else you love to try it too? If we'll begin to try, then and only then we're ready for God's humble walker conversation starter number two, walk humbly with our God. In order to answer that question, we need to know what that means for us and what happens when we do. That word humble is from the Hebrew word hosnea, which means submit, surrender to, defer to, depend on completely. We are called yet commanded to humble ourselves before God, to walk with Him, to surrender and submit and defer and depend on Him for our decisions, our desires, our attitudes, our actions, our priorities, our values, our words. Before you say a word, God, what do you want me to say? And we are called to walk humbly with God, Micah adds, always. That word always means all day. We are to submit ourselves and walk humbly with God all day, every day. No exceptions, no, no exceptions. The call to humble ourselves before God runs throughout the whole Bible, summarized by Proverbs in the Old Testament. With pride comes disgrace, with humility comes wisdom. Humility and trusting the Lord brings prosperity and honor and life. Jesus, the model of humility, says, whoever humbles himself before the Lord will be exalted and lifted up by Him. His brother James adds to that. Remember this from 4 weeks ago, I know from Christine's message. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and then he will flee. And then he adds to that, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. If any way your life is being knocked down, then humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. That's the promise. To walk humbly with God is painful, because what it does requires us to reject the lies that the devil, through our culture and society and our fears, is telling us. To walk humbly causes us to give up on our pride, our independence, our control, our self-indulgence, our self-delusion that we know a better way to live than God. We can live without God, or we can just live with God when it's convenient to us. Micah calls us to walk with God like this, putting our hand in His. There's the good times and the dark times. Because when we walk with Him, ultimately, this is what happens to our hearts. They begin connected, and eventually, they are one more, intertwined together. God's heart becomes our heart. And when we're walking with God, that means we're going in the same direction as God. That means His DNA that's in us, is we're starting to live it. We're going to have the same purpose as God, not the purpose that our devil-inspired culture tells us to walk. We walk with God. We go with His power. You try to walk by yourself through that storm, that's one thing. You walk with that one we saw a moment ago. You can get through the storm. And ultimately, we walk in the same destination, which is abundant life and eternal life. And for our fathers today, if we will walk humbly with God, then we will leave a legacy to the lives entrusted to us so that our children will walk with Him as well. Yet, it leaves us with our most repeated question. I've heard it at 1410 Scotland Avenue. Where will God lead us if we walk humbly with Him? What is it God wants me to do? Y'all ever ask that question? The answer is in God's Humble Walker conversation starter number 3. Will we be a servant to all who need God, who need us? Micah concludes God's 3 requirements with walking humbly because he knows the first 2 depend on our walking with God. If we walk humbly with God, he says, we'll do justice. That is, we will stand up and fight for those who do not have what we have. And we will love kindness, which is God's compassionate love. And everything we say and we do, we will do it with kindness. When we speak to our parents, children, ask yourself, is that a loving thing to say? Is that a kind thing to do? Loving kindness causes us to give compassion, which means we try to understand what our dads are going through, what our moms are going through. Instead of saying, well, you just don't understand, we ought to say, can you help me understand? Y'all with me over here on this road? You look a little dead. You okay? I want you to hear that. And our fathers, when our kids are doing something, we say, oh man, this is bad stuff, and we just blast them, do it because I said do it. Anybody have said that? Surely not. Compassionate kindness calls us to say, what's going on? Instead of blasting, you hold their hand. Say, how can I help? What that means is, Jesus says, in the scripture you young people receive tomorrow morning, whoever wants to be great in God's kingdom must be a servant of all. Just as Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served. And Paul puts in his letter to the Philippians, do nothing out of self-conceited ambition, but with humility, consider others better than yourself. Look not to your interest, but the interest of others. Humble yourself like the Lord Jesus humbled himself for us. We walk humbly with God. Our lives are not about us. Our lives are not our self-infatuation. No longer we hear it's all about me. If you ever think it's about you, that's the enemy talking to you. So that's not what Jesus wants. When we take hold of God's hand, then his heart becomes our heart. We will in fact do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with him. Now, I had a great story to tell you about what that looks like. But I decided instead to invite you to hear from a living and breathing story of someone who's become a servant of the Lord. Nick?
Thanks. I don't think I'll stand. Can I use this microphone? Yep. Okay, cool. I don't know if I'll stand up here behind the pulpit. But so what Pastor Fred didn't tell you a little bit earlier about me, my name's Nick Campbell, by the way. I just moved here about 3 months ago from Columbia, South Carolina. And what he didn't mention is that I am a rapper. And so, like a serious rapper. I've been doing it for like 8 years or so. And so, as a gift to the fathers in the room, I made you guys a CD And it's got some rap music on it, some Christian rap, and some other, some of my stuff as well to kind of get you into it. And so, like, if you're not a hip-hop fan in the room, if you're not a rap fan in the room, just put your hand up like this. Go ahead. If you're not one, just put... Yeah, go ahead. Don't be afraid. If you're not a hip-hop fan, just go ahead and put your hand up, and then put it down like this, and then back up. And that's all you gotta do. And then, and then you're having a good time. I've been a serious rapper for a long time. It's really fun for me. It's a great way for me to get out my thoughts and emotions and even communicate with God. There's this thing called freestyling if you're not into hip hop, and sometimes that's like the way I pray, is I'll like rap, and it's like you're just like your thoughts are coming out as you're rapping. It's like a cool way for me to connect with the Lord. So I'm really serious into it, and I like study hip hop, and I listen to the music, and I listen to rappers. And one thing, if you're not familiar with hip hop culture, is that most rappers are not very humble. Like, if we're talking about humility here. Like, most rappers are like, I'm the best, I'm better than you, and I mean that's what it's all about. Am I right, Zashan? Yeah. I mean it's like that. I mean they'll battle against each other, talking about, oh, I'm better. And I became a Christian when I was about 16, 10th grade in high school. And that's about the same time I started rapping. I decided kind of early on that that's not the kind of guy I wanted to be. I wanted to be a guy who walks humbly because that's what Jesus does. And I prayed one of the most, it was like the best and most foolish prayer you could ever pray. I prayed to God that he would make me more humble. And I did not know what I was in for. It was like an earnest prayer. I was like, Lord, whatever it takes, make me more humble. I was very serious at 16 or whatever. And, it started out being this kind of funny thing between me and God. You know, I'd be walking or something and see a cute girl. And I'm like, yeah, she's checking me out. And now she's like laughing at me or whatever. And I'd be like, all right, God, I got you. You know, like, humility, you know. And, but then it became like more of a serious thing. And in my senior year of high school, the Lord literally told me to go to the University of South Carolina. And I did not want to do that. I wanted to go to New York, and I wanted to make rap music, and I wanted that to be my life. And I heard his voice clear as day say, that's where you need to go. And then that's when I learned that humility is about obedience. And the Lord began to humble me when I made that decision to go to that school. Because I did not want to stay in South Carolina. I wanted to get out of there. And then I went to the University of South Carolina. I started studying international business. I was there for 4 years. And I'm thinking, I got into it, international business and marketing. I got to go to Japan. I, like, loved it. I was thinking, all right, maybe I'll start my own business. Maybe I'll go to grad school. Senior year comes, it's January, and so I got a couple more months left before graduation. Most of the people in my class are thinking, they're going to go study in some other country, and I'm like, yeah, I'm thinking I'm going to go get a master's degree or whatever, let's trade some stocks, we talk about whatever. I thought I was going to start this business, and I had no plans whatsoever to go into ministry. I was so arrogant back then, I thought, you shouldn't get paid to do ministry. Like, hey, people should just do it. Do it for free. right. And so, I heard the Lord's voice. And he was saying, I want you to go into full-time ministry. If you have a Bible, I'm coming out of Philippians 2. But I can read it. This is Philippians 2:8. And this is talking about Jesus. And it says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For a long time, I thought humility was about what I said or how I portrayed myself or what I thought. But as I kind of started this journey of going into ministry, I realized that it's really an action. It's about being obedient. I said, okay, Lord, if like this is really what you want me to do, I'll do it. And then he was like, well, okay, you got to raise all your money. And it's like, what? I got to do what? You got to raise all your paycheck, and you got to sacrifice. And so there's three things that I'm going to talk about. But like the first is that humility is about obedience, and the second is that it's about sacrifice. And so I grew up with a military family. Both my parents were in the Army. They divorced pretty young. And so obedience was something I knew a whole lot about. And I had a dad who was very much Army kind of dad. It's like, do what I say or else, you know. And you should have did it 2 seconds before I said it, you know. And that's kind of how I grew up. And he spent a lot of time overseas. He did like 5 years on and off in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And so he was gone a lot. And I know, like, whenever he was around, I would do exactly what he told me to do. But whenever he was gone, why? Yeah, I'm not doing that. And so, like, when I hear about Jesus and his father, and, like, he gets sent down to earth as a man. Like, you're in heaven. Like, why would you want to come down here? Like, I wouldn't. And it's just like, you know, it's like, and then Jesus gets down here, and he continues to be obedient. I mean, he's the perfect example of humility. I mean, I would just be like, all right, well, I'm down here, like, I'm gonna do whatever I want at this point, you know, like with my dad. And Jesus is the perfect example of humility because he's obedient to death and death on a cross. And we know how gruesome that death is, and for him to be obedient throughout that. The second thing that the Lord started to teach me through this journey, and the ministry I joined is called Young Life. I don't want to focus a whole lot on Young Life, but that's the ministry that I started working for. That the Lord told me to go to. And then as soon as I joined it, the Lord was like, okay, you've been obedient. Now it's time for sacrifice. And my life started to take a shift. The ministry I was doing with Young Life is what they call urban ministry. And so it's with underprivileged, under-resourced kids in Columbia. And if you know anything about Columbia, the way it's set up is all the poor black kids go to the same schools, and they're kind of separated from the rest of the schools. I mean, it's pretty much segregated, even to this day. And those schools are pretty terrible. And, you know, like, so much so that Young Life leaders, like, would come into the school sometimes, and they'd be like, hey, we need you to teach a class. I mean, like, teachers just wouldn't show up. Students skip school all the time. I mean, it's pretty rough. And so one of the first things the Lord told me when I started working for the ministry was, all right, I want you to go move across the street from that school. And that school, I mean, it's a rough neighborhood. And I grew up in the suburbs, and so I wasn't like, this was new to me. And so the Lord was like, this is the sacrifice I want you to make. And so I moved over there and, you know, experienced all kinds of things because the Lord wanted me to learn sacrifice. And I mean, from like shootings outside of our house, and somebody trying to take my car, and somebody trying to break into my house, and all kinds of stuff, just gave me a chance to really sacrifice my life. And I'm the type of guy where I'm like, sacrifice? Oh yeah, that sounds great. I grew up with a mom who like sacrificed a whole lot. I mean, she worked 2 jobs and went to school when we were growing up, and just sacrifice. I'm like, I can do that. And so like, I would sign up for it. I'm like, yeah, have this guy spend the night at my house, do whatever. I'll take this kid wherever he needs to go. But slowly over time, it started to take a toll on me. It started to wear me out. And I think that's really what sacrifice is about. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt. And at first, when I was like giving things away and telling kids to come over and hang out with kids and trying to fulfill all their needs, it was fun. It's like, ooh, I can do this. But then when I ran out of stuff, ran out of money, and got tired, it started to hurt. And what's really cool about that sacrifice is it pushes me, to go, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And it's the same thing for Jesus when he sacrificed his life on that cross. I mean, he cries out to God. I'm going to keep going in the scripture. Excuse me.
Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at that name, Jesus, every knee shall bow. And those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father.
After Jesus sacrificed his life, he goes back to the Father. And he gets to be content with what he sacrificed and the obedience that he showed and the sacrifices that he made. And The third thing that I think really teaches us humility and shows us how to be humble is to be content with where we are. And so, like, that's still a lesson I'm learning and have been learning for the past couple years working through Young Life. It's probably been the two hardest years of my life, but the 2 years I felt the closest to the Lord because of all the sacrifices that I've been making and, like, hearing His voice and trying to be obedient. It hasn't been perfect, trust me. But it's been very difficult, but it's been very good because I feel so much closer to God after kind of making this decision to follow Him and do what He says. And now the lesson I'm learning is, like, in that, to be content with where I am. And I think that's a message for all of us. And, like, He's not calling all of us to go move into the hood and, like, do ministry. He's calling you to your families. He's calling you to this area. He's calling you to whatever it is He's calling you to. But the question really is, are you willing to be obedient? And then are you willing to make a sacrifice? And then can you be content in that? And that's really where I want to leave you with today, because that's true humility. It's not about how you talk or how you walk or what you say necessarily. It's, am I obedient to God? Will I make sacrifices? And then will I be content with those sacrifices that I make? So thank you all so much for letting me come up and talk to you. This is a humbling experience, definitely. So thanks. I appreciate it.